We do welcome each one in the Saviour's name to our Good Friday service this afternoon, and we trust the Lord's blessing. We do welcome those friends and family of those who attend here and other visitors. We welcome those who are watching online as well, and we trust that the Lord would bless as we remember the Saviour's death. We're going to commence by turning in our hymnals to the hymn 137. The hymn 137, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." 137, we'll stand as we sing, please. Seated. We're going to turn in the Word of God for a scripture reading in John's Gospel, chapter 19. The Gospel of John and chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 25 down to the end of verse 30. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's upon the cross of Calvary, dying for the sins of his people. And we read in verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word as we come to meet with him this afternoon. As we come to pray today, let us do remember the recent bereavement in our congregation. And many of you will be aware of one of our members here and our deacon, Mr. Vern Hansen, who passed away and went into the presence of the Lord on Monday morning. And so let us remember his wife, Currie, and the family circle, his children and grandchildren, as we come to pray. The service of thanksgiving for the life of our brother will take place here next Friday evening at 6:30 p.m. The details are in the bulletin, and it will be announced on the Lord's Day as well. So do remember the Hansen family in your prayers at this time. Do remember as well Lance Da Silva, Lorraine's husband. He fell this morning and went in to hospital, and so he needs our prayers as well. Let us seek the Lord, and let's pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee today that we can come into thy presence. We thank thee that we can come on this day and remind ourselves afresh of what the Savior accomplished for his people. We thank thee for the cross. We thank thee that there upon the cross the Savior cried out, It is finished. And we thank thee today that we come to preach a gospel that is founded upon the finished work of Christ. We do not come to preach a half gospel or a gospel that does not have such a firm foundation. But we thank thee that when Christ died upon the cross, when he shed his blood, he finished that work of redemption. And we thank thee today that each one who know and loves thee as their Savior, each one who is redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, can have that assurance that that work of redemption is indeed complete for them. It is finished. And we thank thee, O God, for the precious blood of the Savior that was shed for rebels and sinners to God, such as we. And we thank thee today that we can gather together as thy people and come and meditate upon the death of Christ afresh. And Father, we pray that thou would bless us, that as thy gospel goes forth, that thou would be pleased to minister to souls. We thank thee for each one who has gathered in here this evening. And we thank thee, Father, for families that have come to hear thy word. We thank thee for friends who've come to hear thy word. And we pray that thou would apply thy truth to all of our hearts, that as we consider the great marvel and wonder of the gospel of Christ and of the cross of Christ, that we would indeed be changed by thy Spirit. Our Father, we do remember the needs that we have here as a congregation. And we do remember Lance, and we pray that thou would bless him and undertake. We do remember his wife as well. And Father, we pray that thy hand would be upon her too for good. We do remember the recent bereavement of our brother, Mr. Hansen. And we thank thee for his testimony and his faith to thee. We thank thee for his service here, even within this congregation. And Father, we remember his wife, Currie. We do remember Chelsea and Chad and Sanjay. Remember, Father, Kevin and the grandchildren as well. And we pray that thou would be pleased to bless them and comfort them and strengthen them at this time. when they know the arms of the Savior round about.
And Father, in sorrow may there be that
peace in knowing that with our brother's soul it is well. Our Father, we do remember Mark as well. We remember his children, his family, the recent bereavement of Mary Grace. And Father, we pray for him as well, that he would know thy help and thy comfort and thy strength. And Father, we look to thee that thou would meet our needs this day. Thou would glorify thy name. And as we come to consider the cross, may we rejoice that there is a gospel. There is a gospel that saves the sinner. There is a gospel that redeems the sinner. There is a gospel that enables us to know the forgiveness of sins and be saved. Father, bless this service. Bless every aspect of it. And may we glorify thee in all that is done. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn again in our hymnals, the hymn 140. 140.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed,
and in my sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I, at the cross where I first saw the light. 140, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Be seated.
We're
Turning in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, bringing us again to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll read from verse 33.
The Word of God says,
Matthew 27, verse 33, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, but the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.
He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him.
For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth this afternoon. We do extend a word of welcome again to each one that is here. We do welcome family and friends of those who attend here, those listening online as well. It's good to be here for our Good Friday service. I did preach at the Good Friday service. I think it was back in 2021. We were planning to come and to minister the word. And then I suppose COVID was around at that time as well. And everything opened and we were planning to come. And then literally a few days later, everything closed. And so it was an online meeting on Zoom. But it's good to be here as your pastor this time and be here in person, and we trust the Lord will bless, and we do welcome each one and invite each one to stay afterwards. There is food provided downstairs and refreshments, and so let us have a time of fellowship one with another. Do you remember on the Lord's Day on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. is our Sunday school for children and adults, and then 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. we have our Easter services, and there will be food served again after the evening service. And so we invite each one back again on the Lord's Day to meet with us as we continue our consideration of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do remember as well, on Saturday the 6th of April, there is the ladies' breakfast. And so if you would like to come to that, do come. And it is a good time for the ladies to come together and to fellowship And so we do remind you of that. All the other announcements are in the bulletin. We'll leave mentioning those until the Lord's Day. And so we're going to turn in our hymnals to another hymn, the hymn 128. 128, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. 128, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Seated. We're turning again in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And we do encourage you to keep your bulletin until the Lord's Day. I printed out one bulletin for today and the Lord's Day. It saves on paper, but everything is there. And so there'll be other copies if you need a copy on the Lord's Day. But everything is there for the Sunday services. And so the same bulletin will be used on the Lord's Day as well. And if you were looking at that bulletin, you'll see that our text is the verse number 46. The Lord Jesus Christ uttered several cries from the cross. It is finished, being one of them. And then he spoke concerning his mother and John. And we come to another cry that we read this afternoon. Verse 46, a cry of sorrow, a cry of despair as the Savior suffered for the sins of his people. And Matthew 27:46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? With the Word of God open before us, let us unite together in prayer and let's ask for the Lord's help. We are here to worship him. We are here to remember the death of the Savior. And the purpose of this service is to remember his death. And yes, there's a time of fellowship. There's a time of food. But we're here to remember the Savior's death. to think upon him who came from the splendor of heaven to die upon the cross for his people. And so, for these moments until the end of this service, let us focus our attention upon the Word of God, and let us pray to that end. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for our gathering here today. We pray that thou would bless it, that thou would gather us around thy word and bless our hearts and speak to us. We do remember those, Father, who are outside of the kingdom of God, and those perhaps cold at heart, those who need that spiritual work done within their souls. And we pray, O God, that through thy word today that thou would speak, that thou would draw sinners to thyself, thou would restore the backslidden. Lord, glorify thy name. And as we pause and consider the Savior who is upon the cross here in this passage, the Savior who died, the Savior who suffered, the Savior who shed his precious blood for his people. Lord, fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with praise. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving as we consider that without the Savior and without his death, we would be lost. Father, bless thy word. We pray thou would take away every distraction and glorify thy name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the history of the passion of our Savior, those events leading up to and including his crucifixion and his death, he was affronted by men. He was attacked by the powers of darkness. He was deserted by his own disciples, one of whom betrayed him, one denied him, and the rest fled. He was rejected of men, rejected by his own people. He was smitten and forsaken of God. Yet through all of this anguish of body and of soul, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly suffered and died for the sins of his people. Isaiah 53 reminds us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Savior was whipped and beaten and mocked. There was a crown of thorns that was placed upon his precious brow. He was spat upon. And the soldiers took him to Golgotha, the place of a skull, a hillside outside the city walls of Jerusalem, where a shape of a skull or a man's face appears in the cliff. There today you can go to Jerusalem and you can see what is believed to be that very place, where there is that impression of a face or a skull in the rock off the cliff. And there they took the Savior. There they crucified him. There that accusation was placed upon his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And let us think upon that awful scene. Its sadness, its anguish, its pain. But when we think upon the anguish of that scene, it is a wondrous scene. It is a glorious scene. It is the darkest scene that has ever been witnessed here upon earth. Yet it is the brightest scene, perhaps, that man had ever known because of what Christ accomplished upon the cross justifies his people before a holy God. He died that we might live. He suffered in our place that we might know the forgiveness of sins. The hymn writer James Montgomery wrote those words, "When on Calvary I rest, God in flesh made manifest shines in my Redeemer's face, full of beauty, truth, and grace. Here I would forever stay, weep and gaze my soul away. Thou art heaven on earth to me, lovely, mournful Calvary." And during his time upon the cross, the Savior uttered seven cries, and the fourth saying is the one that we have considered in our reading just before this sermon. It is in the form of a question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is one of the hardest and most difficult of the cries of Christ to consider. The story is told of Martin Luther, the
German reformer, of how
he sat in his study and he sat still and he read and contemplated and prayed about this text. And those who waited upon him came and looked upon him as he was so absorbed in that text that they thought that he had passed away. He did not move. He did not eat or drink. He sat with his eyes open, pondering, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he stood from his chair and he said, God forsaking God. No man can understand that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher of the 19th century in London and England, said that Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is a tremendous deep. No man will be able to fathom it. And bearing in mind those statements, there is a great mystery here. There is great truths that we need to contemplate and we need to understand, but yet there is that mystery. It is a solemn cry that came from the Savior as he suffered upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want us to consider this afternoon then, forsaken for us. Forsaken for us. And firstly, I want you to see, and the points are there in the bulletin, Christ forsaken reveals the awfulness of humanity's sin. Christ forsaken reveals the awfulness of humanity's sin. Why was Christ forsaken? Why did the Father, as it were, turn his face away? Why did the Savior cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, it is because of the awfulness of the sin of man. And this great cry of the Savior is that outward expression of the heavy burden that was upon him and upon his soul. Thomas Manton said, the Puritan preacher, great griefs express themselves by strong cries. And in his cry of grief, he did not falter in his persuasion of the great love of God toward him. As he suffered for our sin, he was forsaken for a time. And the Father, the one who loved the Son, the one who constantly had that fellowship and that communion with his Son, forsook him. And that shows us the awfulness of sin, because there was this forsaking, this separation, as the Son was made sin for us. The prophet Isaiah spoke of sin separating between you and your God. And that is the reality and the nature of sin. Sin separates. When we think of mankind, man who is in their sins, man who rebels against God, the Word of God says the wages of sin is death. The Word of God teaches us that man will one day die and lift up his eyes in hell if he knows not the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because of sin. Sin separates between God and between men. And when we think of the Savior there upon the cross, he was punished and he died for the sin of his people. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins. And that was the purpose of Calvary. As he hung there upon the cross, the reason he was there is because he was that great sacrifice for the sins of his people. And this separation, this forsaking, was a real forsaking. The word forsaken here, it means to leave down. To leave down. There's a thought of deserting. There's a thought of abandonment. It's used in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's the same Greek word referring to abandoning or deserting the coming together of God's people. And Christ was left by the Father in the midst of his sufferings. There was a real separation, yet what a mystery it was. And the reason for this was because of the wages of sin. Because of that sin that had entered into the world. And because of that sin entering into the world, Romans 5:12 death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the word of God is exceedingly clear on what sin is. You may have a different view of sin. You may define sin by your ideas and by your standards. You may look at society and you may look at other faiths and religions and define sin as what they say. But the reality is, you should only care for what God says about sin and God's standard, because God's standard and definition of sin is very different than the definition of men. We've sinned against His holy law. We've sinned against His commandments. And what do we see here in Matthew 27? The Son of God dies for sinners. The Son of God sheds His blood that sinners might believe upon Him and be saved. And why is that? Because God, though He is a holy God, is a God that loves the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here in Matthew 27, we see the outworking of that. God loved the world, a world that was lost in sin, sinners that were found in the deepest darkness of depravity, and God loved them and sent His Son to die upon the cross that they might be saved. And there is His Son suffered for the sins of His people as He endured the wrath of God that was due for those redeemed sinners. He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? The Word of God tells it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so there is judgment for sin. And sin is something we ought not to treat lightly. In the Word of God, if we were to go through the Ten Commandments, Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, treating God's name and God's works and anything to do with God with contempt or treating it lightly. Remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, desiring something that belongs to somebody else. We go through the Ten Commandments and we can find that commandment after commandment, we have broken them. We have sinned against the standard of God. But we can never save ourselves, and that is why Christ is forsaken. That is why Christ is forsaken. And as the Savior there upon Calvary suffered, as He shed His blood, He endured the forsaking of His Father, so that we, His people, might not be forsaken by God. He bore our sin that we would not be forsaken. Dear believer, He bore your sin that you might not be forsaken. He was forsaken for you. Or that you would turn from your sin. There is a cry of anguish, a cry of desolation. The Father forsook the Son as He bore our sin, but the Son left a perfect example of trusting God, of fulfilling the will of God, of serving God. And as we look at the Savior there upon the cross, He died and He suffered and He gave Himself. What an example in service that is to you and I. The Savior did not falter here. We did not read any verse that said that He cried to be let down from the cross. No, He suffered and He died because He loved His people. But the cross and this cry reminds us of the awfulness of sin. The hymn writer said, Jehovah lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thou wast sore stricken off by God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, Thy blood beneath it flow. Thy bruising healeth me. Death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ, it fell, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dock drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love, drank it up, so says the hymn. And as we consider the awfulness of sin, what about your sin? The Word of God tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What about your sin? As we think of the Savior dying upon the cross for sinners, what of your sin? Is that sin that has been repented from and Christ is your Savior and your Redeemer? Or is that sin still something that you cling to? And though you might be in church tonight, you're thinking of your sin. You're thinking of finishing up and leaving later on, and then you can sin again and sin tomorrow, and you don't have to think anymore about Christ and his gospel for the time being. O sin, when it is finished, the Word of God says, bringeth forth death. And as we think tonight upon the Savior dying, he reminds us, it reminds us, this situation reminds us that sin must be dealt with. Are you trusting the Savior? Are you looking to him? As we think upon Calvary and sing about Calvary, are you rejoicing? This is my Savior, the one who's being crucified here, the one who is crying out in agony and in desolation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's been forsaken for my sin. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. Hallelujah, what a Savior who died for me. Can you say that in the depths of your soul tonight? That as we come here, this is our Savior. This is your Savior. This is my Savior. Herein is love, John said, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the covering for our sins. Oh, what a great Savior we have. But him being forsaken reminds us of the awfulness of sin. But secondly, Christ forsaken displays the marvel of God's salvation. Christ forsaken displays the marvel of God's salvation, the wonder of it. It is a miracle. It is a miracle. Some of the younger ones, some of the children might be familiar with the word marvel. It may only be in your vocabulary because of comics and TV shows and cartoons and movies, and you're thinking of superheroes. But here, this word marvel has nothing to do with that. There's a wonder. Something that is marvelous. Something that is supernatural. Something that can only come from God. Something here that you and I don't deserve. God's salvation because of our sin. And the Savior being forsaken displays the marvel of God's salvation. See, the Savior, as he died, what a substitute he was. He gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, as Ephesians says. When we think of the cross and the way of salvation, we are not saved through ourselves. We're not saved by our works, but the Savior was forsaken because that was God's way of salvation. That was God's plan and God's purpose. Returning to Isaiah on the Lord's Day, and we will remind ourselves of Isaiah 53 and how the Savior suffered and how he died and how he shed his blood and how that was prophesied right back in the day of Isaiah, how he said about the Messiah who would come and give himself for his people, the lamb that is led to the slaughter. God's salvation is marvelous because it's all in the love of God. It's all seen in the love of the Savior. We're reminded of the time in Egypt in the book of Exodus when the Passover was being prepared for the first time. The blood of the lamb was put upon the doorposts of the Israelite houses. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, the angel of death moving through the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over. And those Israelites that obeyed and put the blood upon their doors, the angel passed over. But there's a great wailing and sorrow of those Egyptian firstborn who lost their lives in the judgment of God. But it speaks about the great Lamb, the perfect Lamb, whose blood was shed for his people, the Savior who was that great sacrifice to God. The Lord sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The suffering of Christ was not in vain. The suffering of Christ was the suffering of a sin bearer who was perfect and holy. Adam, there in the Garden of Eden, was the head of his people and fell into sin. Christ is the head of his redeemed people who leads us to everlasting life because he has accomplished salvation for his people. How wondrous the cross is. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And it says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, were everything in this world mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And you can own everything this world has to offer. Everything. But it could never buy your soul eternal life. Why? Because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is of the marvel of God. The marvel of God. And as Christ was forsaken by the Father, it had to be so for the Son of God to redeem his people. It was the love of God, the marvel of the love of God that was present at the cross. The hymn writer said, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or he found his sheep that was lost." When we think of the Savior, there was a great love here, a great marvel. He was made sin for us. He suffered the wrath of God for sin to redeem us. Dear believer, to redeem you. To redeem you from your sin. And he is the only way of salvation. The only way of salvation. The Savior said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And just in case that wasn't clear, he went on to say, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation through Christ alone. Here is the marvel of this. It is the only way of salvation. If you desire to be saved and to know Christ and to know the forgiveness of sins, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin. Leave it behind. Trust in the Savior who died upon Calvary. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to see that Christ forsaken assures the reality of divine satisfaction. Christ forsaken assures the reality of divine satisfaction. What does that mean? It means it's real. It means that Christ being forsaken by the Father here, the Savior is accomplishing a real salvation. He has satisfied divine justice. He has satisfied the law of God for us. His work of salvation is complete and it is finished. And we see in Scripture of those who had that absolute confidence in Christ. We can have a confidence in salvation today because Christ was forsaken. The apostle said, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I know whom I have believed. There was a confidence found within the apostle Paul. Why? Because he knew Christ. And he knew the death of Christ. And he knew that Christ was forsaken by God and faced the wrath of God instead of him. instead of him. John wrote, "These things have I written unto you," John, 1 John 5. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." What does that verse teach us? Again, another man writing the Word of God that knows there's a confidence here. Christ is truly the Savior of sinners. "That ye may know that ye have eternal life." See, the gospel that Christ died for, the gospel we believe and preach, it is a gospel of assurance. A gospel of assurance. We don't need to walk around having little hope. You don't hear me coming to preach on the Lord's Day and say, "Well, just in case the Bible's true, just in case there is eternity, just in case your sin will take you to hell, you need to be a Christian. Just in case. There's a slight possibility it might be true." And we have to be careful just in case. You'd think this preacher has absolutely no confidence at all. Where did he come from? He better go back to wherever he came from. We preach with a confidence. Why? Because we believe the Word of God. We believe here in Matthew chapter 27 that Christ died upon the cross, that he was forsaken by the Father, that there upon the cross he suffered and died, that we might have eternal life, and that we might have it more abundant, and that we might have it assuredly, that we might know. And the gospel of Christ is a gospel of assurance, a blessed certainty. We may know. We may know. I think I said perhaps on the Lord's Day about coming to Christ and trusting him as a young boy of 4 on the 20th of March 1990. I remember that because it's exactly 7 days since my 4th birthday, and so that helped me remember. Exactly a week, it helps. And once you get old, it helps to remember that as well. But when I think back to that date, I knew I was saved. I believed throughout my entire childhood and my teenage years and into my 20s and into my 30s, and nearly at the end of those 30s, nearly 34 years later, still believing that night Christ saved me. It was very simple. I'd spoken to my father. I was concerned about salvation. I was brought up in a Christian home. I knew the gospel. I knew what we're speaking about here on the simplest of terms. I knew I needed to be saved. I was getting ready to go out to a meeting at church. My father was making sure that I brushed my teeth. I had that simple understanding of the gospel, but I obviously didn't have the simple understanding to know that I had to brush my teeth to keep them in good shape. And my father had to supervise that. But I knew the more important aspect, brushing the teeth, would come later on. But I knew I needed to be saved. And so we knelt down together beside the bath on the floor. And there he talked to me and spoke about salvation and led me to the Lord and pointed me to Christ. And I turned from my sin, and it was real. There was an assurance that the Savior who died upon Calvary, who shed his blood, was my Savior and my Redeemer. He was forsaken by the Father. He was made sin for us. There's something supernatural happening here. There's something of divine justice happening here. And the holiness of God, as he turned away from his Son who was bearing the sins of his people. And Christ forsaken assures us of the reality of divine satisfaction. Christ satisfied everything so that we could be saved. We can do nothing toward it. I knew that as a young child. I had to place everything upon Christ. Turn from sin, trust in him. And as we've said, the gospel is a gospel of assurance. Why do we meet here tonight? Why are we here? Is it not because we believe there's power in the gospel of Christ? Is it not because, like Paul, we boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? We lift it up, we glory in it. Because as believers, this is how we are saved. This is how we are redeemed, as Christ died and suffered for us. He is the great substitute, was forsaken by God and suffered under the wrath of God. It's a real salvation, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that there's peace with God? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted the Savior who bore that sin? Well, that you would turn from sin. Christ was forsaken for his people. But the sinner who does not repent and does not believe will be forsaken by God. You see, your sin needs to be dealt with and needs to be punished, because God is a holy God. And either upon the cross, as the Savior suffered, or by you facing God's wrath for all eternity. It's one or the other. There's one way of salvation, but sin must be dealt with. On that last day, God will forsake the sinner. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And here we have this warning. Christ was forsaken. Not the believer. But the wrath of God will be upon the unbeliever if they forsake the salvation of Christ. Oh, that you would put your faith and trust in him. Oh, that you would believe in him. And dear believer, dear Christian, as we think upon the death of Christ, rejoice in it. Rejoice that you have peace. Rejoice that divine justice has been satisfied for you. Spread it abroad. Witness for Christ. Tell others that there is a Savior who can deliver them. Have a confidence in the message of the gospel. And as the apostle said, be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Going to turn in closing to the hymn 134. 134, hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. It is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. We don't need to add to our salvation. We don't need to do good works in order to be saved, because here we have that cry of Christ. It is finished. It is finished. He has accomplished the work. And sinners are to rest in him. 134, we'll stand to sing and remain standing for prayer, for thanks to the food and the benediction. Standing, please. Father and our God, we thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for the blessed Savior who died to redeem his people from their sins. And we pray, Father, that thy word would live on within our hearts. Thou would speak to those outside of the kingdom of God, that they would make sure of their soul's salvation and would rejoice in Christ being forsaken for them. Father, we give thee thanks for the food downstairs. Bless each hand that prepared this food for our use. And we pray we would enjoy a time of blessed fellowship. Accept our thanks, do us good, and take us to our homes later this evening. And we ask of thee, and may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.